Well, this morning we're going to conclude our series on Heads Up. And this morning we're going to conclude with a message that I have titled Heads Up, Grumblers. You know, I've never seen a happy grumbler, have you? You know, there's something about even your very physical direction when you are grumbling, it's down and you burn my meat again. How come there's no clothes in my drawer? Oh, getting too close to home now, eh? So this morning we're going to talk about grumblers. Look at your Bibles here as we turn to Numbers 14. Old Testament book, Numbers chapter 14, starting with verse 1. Now, just before we read this portion of Scripture, a little backstory here. Moses had sent out the 12 spies. The 12 spies went out to check out the land of Canaan. They have now come back. In the middle of their report, things begin to go sour, and the people begin to murmur and complain. Let's pick up on it now in verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. They're feeling disappointed. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us up to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Down to verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and of Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness." Look at verse 28, because it's very insightful. Time and time again, did you see how many times it talked about murmuring or whatever translation you're reading from, grumbling? And finally, in verse 28, it says, "So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say." Somebody wrote a little piece a number of years ago titled Grumblers. In country, town, or city, some people can be found who spend their lives in grumbling at everything around. Well, yes, they always grumble no matter what we say. For these are chronic grumblers. They grumble night and day. They grumble in the city. They grumble on the farm. They grumble at their neighbors. They think there is no harm. They grumble at their husbands. They grumble at their wives. They grumble at their children, but the grumbler never thrives. They grumble when it's raining. They grumble when it's dry. And if the crops are failing, they grumble and they sigh. They grumble at the prices. They grumble when they're high. They grumble all year round. They grumble till they die. Oh, they grumble on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Grumble on Thursday, too. Grumble on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They grumble the whole week through. Don't you just hate it when you go to a restaurant with someone and they grumble the whole time through and complain? The room's too hot, the soup's too cold, the portion's too small, the bill's too big. Nothing seems to satisfy them, and it makes me at that moment feel like crawling under the table and never stepping foot into that restaurant again. We know them. Maybe you met one this morning in the mirror. They're known as gripers, whiners, belly achers, murmurers, grumblers. Now, in short, these complainers and grumblers, here's what they want. They want everything their way and in their time. Think about that for a moment. All sorts of grumbling at root is they want things their way and in their time. If there's only one thing that you'll remember about this morning's message as you leave, there's one thing I want you to remember, and that is that God hates all murmuring, complaining, and grumbling. I want you to consider with me, first of all, God's perfect plan for Israel. Let's retrace for a few moments the history of Israel. The Hebrew people had been in Egypt for some 400 long years. In the beginning of that 400-year period of time, while Joseph was still alive, things were not that bad living in Egypt. The scriptures tell us, however, that a king or a pharaoh arose in Egypt that knew not Joseph nor Joseph's history. And from that time on, things waxed worse and worse for the people of Israel. Their lives simply became miserable. They were nothing but two-bit slaves, sold and traded at will. They were forced to labor and build the Egyptian cities for Ramesses. The limit that was placed upon the male population caused their sons and daughters to even be put to death at birth. They were born slaves, they lived the life of a slave, and they died as a slave. The Bible says, in that moment of despair, they cried out to God, and God heard and answered their plea for help. God sent to them a man by the name of Moses. Moses was sent to be their deliverer. Pharaoh, as you know, rejected Moses. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go. Let them go and worship their God." And Pharaoh said, "Who are you that I should listen to you? And who is this God of yours that I should listen to him?" Pharaoh's heart was so hard and resistant that God ultimately sent 10 plagues upon Egypt to gain his submission, starting with the Nile turning to blood. That was number one of the plagues. Number 10 plague, the final plague, which broke the back of Pharaoh. And finally he said, "Let your people go, get out of here." And that was the death of the firstborn, including Pharaoh's own son. Israel's exodus, leaving, departing out of Egypt, is one of the greatest events that is recorded in all of world history. God took nobodies, people that were slaves, and made them people of his own. They became his own chosen sons and daughters. God, the very God of all the universe, the one that cannot lie, promised them a land of their own that would flow with milk and honey. Now, when I say a land that is flowing with milk and honey, in today's terminology, that really doesn't much match up. When we buy a parcel of land, I've never heard anyone come to me and say, "You know, I just bought a parcel of land, Pastor, and it's flowing with milk and honey." I would say, "You're what? And it's flowing with what?" But here's what it means. It means that it was a lush land, that it was a land that was producing great crops and fruit. Natural resources were rich. And so all of this is wrapped up in that term, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's a great place. And God promised the children of Israel, he said, "Here's how wonderful this land is going to be. When you go in and take the land I'm giving you called Canaan now, you are going to enjoy drawing water from wells you never had to dig. You're going to pick fruit from vineyards that you did not have to plant. And cities you will build upon the nations that have existed there before, but these cities, you will not have to build them from scratch." Thus far on their journey then, the promises of God had been fulfilled. God had opened up the Red Sea for them to cross over to the other side on dry land. God sent them manna to eat so they would not hunger, and water to drink so they would not thirst. He sent a guide to comfort them in the person of the Holy Spirit, which came by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In less than 15 months after departing out of Egypt, Israel was now at Kadesh Barnea. It was there at Kadesh Barnea that they could see with their own physical eyes. They could see the mountains and the fertile valleys. They could see the land that God had promised them way back when they were slaves. And even before that, all the way back to the time of Abraham. It was at Kadesh Barnea that Moses sent out then 12 men to spy out the land, one from each of the 12 tribes. And after 40 days of going out and spying the land, now that number 40 is a very important number in Scripture. You'll find that Jesus fasted and prayed in the wilderness for 40 days. You'll find that Moses' life breaks into three segments of 40 years each. And you'll discover that number 40 is generally a time of testing. And so they go in to test the land, to check the land out, and they spend 40 days doing it. And then the spies returned to give their report to Moses and the rest of the Israelites. And we read about that in chapter 13, starting with verse 26. And they came back to Moses. This is the spies now. They've been checking out the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, those of you that have been in Israel, or those of you that have even studied any of the modern terminology that's used of Israel, they'll still use that term of milk and honey. And that is proven out. They will show you their insignia of the nation is two men carrying a cluster of grapes, and the cluster of grapes is so big and so heavy that it takes two men carrying them on a pole on their shoulders. And you'll still see that when you go to the land this very day. And so he showed them the fruit of the land. And in verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. It's a great place. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. Notice now that injunction there, or conjunction, but. Remember what I've said time and time again. Whenever you see the word but, it cancels out what precedes it. If I were to say to you today, this is a beautiful day, but you know something I'm about to say is going to cancel out all the beauty of this day. Now, I don't recommend you ever do it unless you get slapped silly, but if you say to your wife, that's a beautiful dress, but once your eyes are healed enough so you can see, come and tell me about it. And so it's a beautiful place. It's everything that God had promised. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim, or these giants. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. So here's the story. They come back after 40 days testing and looking over the land. They even bring back a sample of the fruit, carrying it on a pole, between their shoulders, and they say, it's an incredible land. Look at the fruit that comes from there. It flows just like God promised with milk and honey. It's even more than we've ever dreamt of. And then comes that three-letter word, but. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. We saw giants in the land, is what they were saying. And from here on, things go sour. Have you ever been in a conversation and suddenly you could tell it took a bad turn? It went sour. Something that was supposed to be so exciting, then all of a sudden it went bad. And that is exactly what happened here. Enter in now the grumblers and the complainers, the murmurers. Look at Numbers 14 once again, starting verse 1. That night, now after this report, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. I'm sure they were saying things like, we can't believe it. Here we are at the very edge of this land that God promised us, and it's a bad place. It's filled with giants. It's filled with cities we'll never be able to take. They will kill us. They'll kill our children, take away our wives and daughters and abuse them. All the Israelites grumbled. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword or be killed? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. We should put it in reverse, go back to where we came from. The grumblers in the camp took hold of this negative report, and they began to grumble and they began to murmur, saying, if only we had died in Egypt. Think of what they're saying. They are now right on the very border of God's promised land, and it didn't take 40 years to get there. It only took a period of 15 months. If only we had died in Egypt. Moses, if you had just left us alone, we were better off being slaves back there than out in this stinking desert where you brought us. And so, to die in Egypt or in this wilderness seems better to us. Now we're going to die by the sword of an enemy. Those cities that are filled with these giants, they're going to take us and our kids. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Yes, we should choose a leader and go all the way back to Egypt. Forget this business. What a slap to the face of God. What an insult to the plan, the provision, and the protection that God had shown them. Friends, we need to understand, and they needed to understand in that hour, that God's plan was not a plan of failure. God makes no plans that fail. God cannot fail. It is impossible. God cannot lie. Whatever God declares will come to pass. And he had promised them a land that was good, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a place that they would have as their own home. After 400 years of being slaves, had they gone up at that day, rather than murmuring and complaining, with God's help, they could have taken the promised land and they could have saved themselves 38 and a half years of wandering and death. God said, in the midst of their complaining, all right, have it your way. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone that it seemed like it was going nowhere? You tried to reason with them and you tried to show them that you had only their very best interests at hand and you wanted only good things for them, but they argue, and you could get nowhere with them, and you finally said, okay, do it your way. God said, go ahead, have it your way. Look at verse 26 in Numbers 14. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. Friend, we need to understand that in every conversation, God is listening. Every conversation, God hears. And God was listening. It wasn't only in the ear of Moses and Aaron, but God in heaven was saying, this complaint that you're raising up right now, this is not only against them, this is against me. I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So now go ahead and tell them this. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. Look at that one more time. So tell them, these grumblers and complainers, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, then, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with an uplifted hand to make your home, except for that of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and of Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them into enjoy the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Ultimately, he says, have it your way. You said you want to just rather die in the desert? Well, all right. As you have spoken, so will it be. Now remember, friends, that all murmuring, grumbling, and complaining is really saying one thing, and that is, I have a better idea, I have a better way, do it my way, I want my way, and anything short of that, we're going to grumble and complain about. And now they're going to get it their way. Only Joshua and Caleb and those under the age of 20 are going to be allowed from that moment on to enter into the promised land. Friends, I believe we must be very careful for what we ask for. We might just get it. And after you've pouted and you've grumbled long enough, God might just give you what you have grumbled for. Now, God's plan for their lives and God's plan for your life this morning is a good plan. Murmuring asserts that you want it your way. When you're complaining, you're saying, I've got a better idea. I know more than God. I will do this my way. I want it my way. Now, it's very interesting here, the Hebrew word that is translated grumble in English has a built-in commentary within its Hebrew letters. Now, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Hebrew is the oldest language in the world. Its language is comprised of 22 consonants. There is not a vowel in any of the Hebrew, language. And so, when you look at their alphabet not only has a meaning behind every single word, or rather letter. Every letter has a meaning to it. And we're going to take a look at and just see what happens when we apply the meaning of just these particular three letters that comprise what is called grumbling, and we have it on the screen for you. It is spelled, now remember that the Hebrew language reads left to right, or right to left, rather. I'm sorry, I'm getting my right hand, left hand. Right hand, left hand. I missed school that day. So it reads then from right to left. And you'll see the letters that are there, and let's spell them out for you. The first letter would be Yud. The second letter there is Lamed. And the third letter is Nun. Now let's take and see what these letters, because remember, in the English language, there's no assigned definition to a letter. Let's take the letter G for an example in English. In English, it could stand the G for God, could be for green grass, could be for glue, it could be for Gloria, it could be for a whole sort of things. Not so in the Hebrew language. Every letter is assigned a definition, and we don't have time to go into it, but it's also assigned a number. And therefore, you'll find that there is what they call the hidden code and, you know, secret insights into the Word of God that's found, especially in the Hebrew. And so let's take the first letter there, the first letter on the right, reading right to left. And that letter there is Yud. Yud represents no foundation. It's irrational actions. So a Hebrew looking at what we would say is the word grumble, they would see these letters, and the first letter would say, there is no foundation, it's irrational actions. Second letter, Lamed. Lamed shows narrow thinking, means they don't want to be confused with the facts. My mind is made up. It's also a sign of self-importance. And so when they would look at it, they would know that it's no foundation, irrational actions, narrow thinking, and it's self-importance, it is pride, other words. The third letter is Nun, which is a lack of faith. And the other markers that are up there are markers that have been placed in more modern Hebrew so that we can understand and pronounce them. And so even though they do not have formal vowels, they have these markers that will help us to pronounce them. So if you were to take that word grumble in the Hebrew, as we put it on the screen for you, then what it would read to the Hebrew reader is there's no foundation here. There's no basis. It's irrational. It's prideful. And it lacks all faith. Friends, I believe that we should all be very careful about our grumbling and our complaining. It's an affront to God. And I think we should all have a healthy fear of God ultimately saying in the midst of that, okay, go ahead, have it your way. So what should the take home be this morning? Number one, grumbling creates a negative atmosphere which infects others. Grumbling is dangerous and harms your relationship with God, but it'll also ruin relationships with others. We have to come to the understanding God knows what He's doing. Trust Him. When He brought them to this land that was flowing with milk and honey, He didn't bring them on a journey of failure. Fourthly, I think it teaches us that we should put away all complaints. If we're not careful, they just keep building up, building up, building up, and then resentment steps in and all these emotions that are a part of it. Put away past complaints. The Bible tells us in the New Testament we shouldn't go to bed, you know, with anger, because if we go to bed angry, we're going to wake in the morning having not slept well and even having more anger. Put away past complaints. And then practice gratitude. You know, as we've been going through our series on Heads Up, here's what we've discovered almost every week, that the answer to whether it's discouragement, whether it's depression, whether it's any of the other subjects we've dealt with all throughout this time, almost every single time, the universal answer is to be grateful and to give thanks. And rather than giving thanks and saying to God there at Kadesh Barnea, thank you, Lord. You brought us out. It took 10 plagues. You protected us, but you sent the plagues upon the Egyptians. You brought us out with a mighty hand. When we were there at the Red Sea and it looked like it was certain death, you opened the Red Sea and we walked across on dry ground. And here we were in the middle of a desert. There's nothing to be found or to eat. And you provided for us bread from heaven, manna, every day. When we were thirsty and we could find no water, you literally brought water out of a rock. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. But rather than being thankful, they began to murmur and they began to complain and they began to grumble. It was a slap to the face of God. And they, out of their own way, began to think they were too wise to take God's path. Let's just get some people together and let's go back to Egypt. Certainly don't want to die in this old desert. We're better off dying here than dying with the sword that's going to kill us if we try to take the land and the cities. God's plan is never a plan of failure. God's plan for your life is not a plan of failure. You know, the Bible says, he which has begun the good work will complete it. Just keep on keeping on. And in the midst of a generation that thinks it's quite all right and even embraces the whole idea and concept of murmuring, complaining, complain about the president, the vice president, complain about the senators, complain about the governors, complain about the mayors, complain about the police departments, complain about taxes, complain about, I mean, it's complain, complain, grumble. God hates it all. Oh, are there situations that honestly need to be brought to the forefront and be dealt with? I'm not saying that that's not true. But there's a difference between doing that in a progressive and in a very thoughtful way or just to be murmuring. God hates that. And finally, he said, listen, you think you're smarter than I am? Think you've got a better plan than I've got for you? Have it your way. You said you want to die here in the desert? Done deal. Not one of you over the age of 20 are going to ever enter into the land. And you said your sons and daughters would be taken away as plunder? I'll show you. These innocent kids, they're going to take the land. They're going to possess the land that you rejected out of your murmuring and complaining. I guess we've got to be a little careful then, don't we? Careful with our mouths, careful. He said, just as you said, so it's going to be. I'm so grateful that we serve a God of forgiveness, a God of great grace, that we live in the New Testament. And in this New Testament time, it tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Bible tells us where sin abounds, where sin just seems like it's every direction you look. He says, where sin abounds, my grace is greater. I want you to know he loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And maybe you've been rebelling against that plan of God and you've been much like the children of Israel, let's forget about this thing called the plan of God and let's do it our way. Be careful about doing it your way. It's never as good as God's way. Bow your heads with me, please, Father. Lord, this morning we've talked about a subject. Over and over we read, they grumbled. Another verse, they grumbled. Another verse, they grumbled. A dozen times you talk about grumblers in that short passage. Help us, Lord, I pray, to watch our attitudes, knowing that it will not only affect ourselves, but it affects others. That negative talk began to grow so fast that it caused a whole generation to die in the desert. Help us, I pray, Lord, to be men and women of faith, men and women that trust God And simply to know if God said it, that settles it. That the works and the plans of God cannot be thwarted by men. All of hell cannot change what God has designed to be good for us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for those this morning that may be here in the house and they're saying, I need to get right with God. I pray, Lord, that during this time of preparation for communion, Lord, it'd be a moment where they look internally. Lord, we're so glad that your word tells us that if we have sinned, and if we'll confess our sin, you are faithful and you're just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, as we go to communion this morning, it's a reminder of how much you loved us in sending your son, Jesus, in giving your life for us at the cross, that through your death, we might have life and we might have hope and we might have a future. I pray, oh God, these next moments to be life-changing moments. Lord, I pray that as we review our own hearts and lives, forgive us, Lord, for times when we're the one that started the murmuring. And all of a sudden we saw it caught on like wildfire, because negativity does. And it destroyed a whole generation. It kept them from God's best. Forgive us, Lord, for times when our mouths were not in alignment with your word. I pray today, Lord, that this would be a wonderful new beginning, that we can live in a heads-down world with our heads up, keeping our eyes fixed upon the Son, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for these emblems.